got the word that said that for me and for our church, the Lord was going to release a tsunami of his presence. And we're so excited, and they're supposed to be sending me the rest of that. It was interesting last night, yesterday I got an email from John Thomas, who's in Jerusalem. Yeah, somebody has to go there, right? He's actually making plans for some ministry and things they're going to do there. Didn't invite me, I don't know why, but anyway, he was there, and he wrote me, he said, this is the way that the email said, he says, "Are you the Doug that John Paul prophesied over?" And I wrote back, "I am the Doug." I am that Doug. And so he said, it was a really good word. So I told him about that. We'd only got part of it, but it's supposed to be coming again. So that should be fun. We see when that comes and what it says. And hopefully it wasn't, I've changed my mind. No, I don't think it'll be that. I think we'll be in good shape on that. All right, we're continuing in our series that we've done several messages on in the last few weeks as we've been working our way through it, and today we're in part three. We have all of these messages available on the back table for free, and we also have them on our podcast, and that is as long as Jason has gotten those done there. I think that it's been snowing up in Philadelphia, this polar vortex or whatever has come down upon us. But today let's start off by introduction and review. Just to remind you a little bit of what we've talked about. And as I said, you can catch up with those there. Kind of a theme verse that we've been using as we've been going through this is Matthew 6:33. And just want to say in reference to that, as we've looked at the other messages that we've had on restoring passion for Jesus alone, we, as I have there in your notes, it's all about seeking his kingdom first. It's all about his rule and his reign and his kingdom. You know, so many times in our life, the reason that we don't have passion for Jesus alone is because we have passion for everything else. And we're so wrapped up in that. And there can be a balance in our lives that the Lord has, but passion for Jesus should be so far, you know, seeking his kingdom, his reign, his rule in our hearts first in that. And then we talked about last week as we're looking in the last couple of weeks, looking at different black holes that literally or use that analogy that they kind of swallow the light and swallow our ability to have passion in our hearts and our lives and our everyday walk. And so we talked about that, dealing with enemies of passion in our lives, and we used, that analogy, black holes. But I wanted to start today by just from a kickoff from last week and going there from there, Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll read those to you. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary." Now that's a pretty good thing to have written, right? I mean, about you, it's like, wow, that sounds good. Everything's great. And then verse 4 says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Isn't that interesting? That you can be doing all the things, that you can be doing the deeds, you can be doing the hard work, you can be persevering and everything, but what the Lord really is looking for, he certainly wants us to do those, but what he's looking for is that we have the love of God in our hearts, that we're passionate about that, passionate about his presence. And so literally what we're seeing here is he goes on, he says, "You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen." Now, isn't that amazing? I mean, this is a church that is working hard and persevered and doing so much, and he's commending, yet he says that you've fallen. And it's not like they've fallen into deep sin. They've just fallen away from the beautiful, wonderful presence of God. And he's saying, repent. And that literally means turn around. Do the things you did at first. And he said, goes on, and he gives them some other little things, and he finishes it by saying, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And so, again, that's just kind of our introduction from that. Literally what this passage is saying is it says for us, first of all, to remember, you know, to remember how our first love was with the Lord, our first walk with him, what that was like, and then, if necessary, to repent, and repent literally means to analyze and look at where we are, where we're headed and make course adjustments. Maybe it's a complete U-turn, maybe it's just a degree or two, but to make those adjustments in that. And so that's again our foundation. Today we're going to focus upon prayer, the foundation of prayer. Psalm 27. And these will be familiar to you because I'm always talking about prayer one way or another as we go through messages. But Psalm 27 and verse 4, but I'm going to start reading before that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. You know, those are some very powerful verses. We'll get to the next section in just a second. But those are powerful verses even in light of the culture that we live in, with such things as Ebola, such things as nuclear powers, and the world is misbehaving, and so much going on. You know, it's really easy to get fearful and to get anxious and to be concerned about that and wrapped up in that. And what he's saying is that when the wicked advance, that the Lord will be there and he will restore us. David also said in verse 3, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. You know, we get upset if some one person says something bad about us. I get upset. You know, if it's just a person or two or there's some issue there. But David says, even if an army besieges, even if I'm surrounded with enemies and it looks like there's no way out, he said, my heart will not fear. Even if war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. Now, what's the source of his confidence? The source of his confidence is the passion that he has for prayer, the passion that he has to live and abide in the presence of God. He says in verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for safety. All he said was, one thing I ask from the Lord, this I seek, that I may dwell in the house, and we can translate that also, presence of the Lord, all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. And that's just, it's kind of an attitude adjustment when we look at that. That's what we need to understand. We're talking about building on the foundation of prayer, that in order to have the passion for God, we need to be consistent in our times of prayer. And that needs to be a growing thing in our hearts, in our lifestyles, and our walking with the Lord in that. Psalm 27:4, literally what we're saying is prayer is spending time in his presence. Prayer is spending time in his presence. You know, prayer is not just something on our checklist that we do every day, although I do that. I pray and read scripture and different things, and I have a day timer instead of electronic, and I just get some satisfaction when I can take that pen and just wipe through those things, the to-dos on that. But it's so much more than just that. It's so much more than just doing. Prayer is not just doing. Prayer is a lifestyle. It's a relationship. Prayer is spending time in his presence. It's saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, this is time I'm setting apart for you. And my expectation when I pray is two or threefold. One is my expectation is when I go before the Lord, and I have various formats that I do it in, but when I go before the Lord, I expect his presence to come. And so often I'll put a hand on across my chest, and I'll begin to pray. Before I do anything else, maybe I'll just pray in the Spirit some, but as I'm praying, I start feeling the presence of the Lord settling upon me powerfully. And then when that happens, out of that, then when I go into prayer, it's much more anointed, it's much more under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and I believe it's much more powerful in that. But that's a decision, that's just something that I have to do, is because it's all about, prayer is not just going through the list, it's about abiding and spending time in the presence of God. I just love that so much, you know, just spending time in his presence. Spending time in his presence. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, defines it another way, and this is a passage that we look at often, and let me go ahead and read that again. But Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Hearing this is a question about the greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And so there you have there wrapping for us, kind of framing for us the whole idea of prayer, you know, is that prayer is intimate relationship. As we said, spending time in his presence, intimate relationship. You know, that it's not just going to the Old Testament law and the do's and don'ts. It's relationship. It's spending there. It's a growing passion to be in his presence and to hear him and to talk to him and just intimacy that's there in that. You know, I think when I think about intimate relationship, I think of just in the natural. You know, that if you meet someone, you think, oh, that's a person I might like to get to know or whatever. And then kind of the three areas, there can be kind of a courtship time of where you get to know one another and then can be cultivating the relationship. And then there can be the maturing of the relationship. And this could be in a natural, such as in a relationship that went to marriage, or it could just be in a relationship of a friendship with others in that. But that's something the Lord wants to show us. He wants us to live an intimate relationship instead of ritualistic religion. Ritualistic religion. It's so easy to get caught up in the do's and don'ts, and that's all about legalism. So prayer is not about the do's and don'ts. Prayer is about relationship. Prayer is about intimate relationship in there. You know, I wrote this down. Prayer is loving God more. I like that. That prayer is just simply loving God more than we loved him the day before or the hour before. You know, that it's a growing thing, that we want to see his face. We want to experience his presence. We want to have the visitations of the Lord come in us. And not just for our own sake, but so that we can more adequately, under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, do what the Lord is calling us to do in that. All right, two qualities in prayer. The first one is consistency. What that means is that we're going to do it on a regular basis. I don't know about you, but a lot of times, maybe I'll get convicted in prayer or get convicted in reading the Word or get convicted in some other things or some lifestyle, whatever. And so I'll just really jump into it and hit it hard. And then after a while, what happens? It's like you hit a wall and it just kind of fades away. And then you feel guilty and you repent and all that sort of thing, you know, because you didn't really press it through. But we have to understand that in prayer, the foundational goal is consistency. You know, it's not just praying, oh, I'm gonna pray this amount. I'm gonna pray. And I had a friend at ORU that he had prayed like 2 or 3 hours every morning. You know, and I tried that one morning and for about 10 minutes. So, because after 10 minutes, everything I could think of, I'd prayed for at that point in time. And it didn't work for me. But it was great for him. But I realized that part of what we need, that it's not getting into just, you know, religion or whatever, is that it needs to be based out of that prayer, as we said, but it needs to be consistency. And that means discipleship ties into what we call the spiritual disciplines. You know, that in walking with the Lord, or take the example of a child, when a child is born, they begin to crawl. First there's crawling, and then there's walking. And after that, then there's running, and then there's chasing. The chasing is our part, right? In that, and going after and trying to keep up with them, everything there. In consistency, 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8 says, train yourselves to be godly. Isn't that interesting? You know, we go to the gym, but I hadn't seen any gyms that were called, you know, train yourself to be godly. There's all kind of gyms that are there, and there's the CrossFit and all that other stuff, and those are all great, and we need to do that. As Paul says, for physical training is of some value. It's important for us to take care, and I go to the gym every chance I get. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and for the life to come. You know, godliness comes from spending time in his presence. What happened to Moses when he went into the presence of God and the rest of the children of Israel were outside, and he went in his time with God and he came out? What did they see when he came out? Yeah, they saw the glow that was on him. And just incredible glow, and they were afraid, and you know, it's like the presence of God is there, and they were afraid that if they were close to the presence of God, they could be killed. And there actually, that could happen in the Old Testament, certain prescriptions and ways things were being done. But what Moses did was he decided that he would take and he would put a veil over him so that they wouldn't see the glow. You know, it wouldn't be offensive, wouldn't be scary, or whatever. What's interesting, we have, I think in the book of Corinthians tells us that what really happened was after a period of time, the glow began to fade. You know, it's kind of like, have you ever had a luminous watch that you shine a flashlight on and it gets that light and it glows and you can see it glow and, you know, there, and then after a while, what happens? There's no more glow in it because the light is not inherent within that, the watch. Just as it wasn't inherent in Moses, the light came from another source. And for Moses, it was the presence of God, and the presence of God was there. He glowed in the presence of God. When he wasn't before the presence of God, it faded away. And that's what happens in us, and that's why it's consistency. It's not just praying up a storm one day, but it's consistently in discipleship and spiritual disciplines, you know, godliness, value for all things, holding promise for this present life and the life to come. I remember when I was at ORU, and they introduced something called aerobic points, and they had, I think his name was Cooper, was a guy that was developing this whole fitness type thing, and he was using ORU as his base for that. And so they had a certain number of aerobic points that you had to have by, say, Thursday of a week. And there were many different ways. They would tell you running a mile or walking a mile or doing this or that. You know, how many points that was. And we had to turn all these in. It was kind of the honor system, but turn them all in, you know, and what would happen was is that we'd go through the week and we're busy and everything, and then come Wednesday, Thursday, or time close to turn them in, it's like, oh, no. And so then what you would have happen is people would go out and they'd run 2 or 3 miles just try, you know, just so they could sign and you know, it's a godly school, put it in that, yeah, we got those points. But that just disavowed the whole process because it was all about it was developing a lifestyle of health and exercise and that sort of thing. And so that applies here, that physical training is value, but what we really want to focus on is a consistency of spending time in His presence. That's what godliness comes from, spending time in His presence instead of the misuse. A lot of times I kind of feel like that in the body of Christ, in my own life, it's what I call roller coaster yo-yo Christianity. Does that make sense? You know, that we love the high and then the low and up and down, it's back and forth and everything else, but consistency. And then after consistency, we need to understand perseverance. Perseverance. When we're talking about prayer, when we're talking about relationship with God, when we're talking about restoring passion for Jesus alone, we need to understand that there's a difference between being a sprinter and long distance. When I came to ORU, I had been a high school sprinter and ran the, well, then I think it was a 100-yard dash. They didn't have the meters and that sort of thing then. Ran that, ran relays. And so I trained for several years, and my training was always in, you know, 10-second, 15-second burst, and the 220 was longer. But it was pretty primarily that. So when I got to ORU, another thing they had was they had where they would test you running this, how long it took you to run this longer run. And I remember trying to run it the first time. I thought, I'm in pretty good shape. I can do this. And I started running. But I found out that all I knew how to run was a short sprint. And so I would run a sprint until I ran out of breath, and I'd bend over and catch my breath. And I'd run another sprint, and everybody else is just passing me. And I learned that running the race is not just short sprints, that I had to learn that it's something that you pace yourself and something that you can do so you can make it for the long haul. And that's what perseverance is. It comes after consistency. God wants us to not just be sprinters, but He wants us to be long-distance runners, you know. He didn't want us to be the rabbit that just runs and then and gets tired. Some passages I've given you here, and you can look up these. I'll just kind of reference them. Isaiah 40, verse 31. I will look at that because it's a really good one for this. Isaiah 40, verse 31. And I'm actually going to start up earlier at verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, put your name in there, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? No, none of us ever say or think that, do we? None of us ever like, oh God, you know, it's not fair. Why didn't you see that? Or I prayed one time this month. Why is this going on? Or whatever else. It says, why do you complain? Why do you say my way is hidden? My cause is disregarded. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. That's good news. You know, because one of the lies the enemy puts to us, a little different context, is that God grows weary of us coming to him. And that's just not true. He doesn't grow, I think it makes him more weary when we don't come to him. Because it's his desire to embrace us. It's his desire to pull us into his presence. And it says that he'll not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope, and that word can also be translated, some translations are like this, those who wait in the Lord or wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Just to being reminded that the Lord is watching. The Lord does know what we're facing. And he does want us to be passionate about living in the presence of him. But he just reminds us that even when we're tired, even when we're exhausted, even when we're worn out, that happens to youth, that happens to young men, and happens to others. But if we will hope in the Lord, if we'll wait in the Lord, if we'll abide in his presence, the Lord will refresh us and he'll renew us and he'll cleanse us and draw us into his presence. And that's what perseverance is, learning to wait on the Lord. You know, Galatians 6:9, I wrote in here, God has a due season. And then you can look that passage up, that literally that God hasn't forgotten us and he has his due season. Our problem is the due season we want is always seems like earlier than the due season he wants, right? It's like, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. I don't want to wait. Give it to me now. You know, that silly thing. But God has a due season that in his time he will bring to us and he will release to us and impart to us as we press into him what we need in that. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, and that's another passage for you to read, this is a tragic consequence passage of where Saul has been waiting for Samuel to come. Samuel is late. Samuel the prophet is late coming, and that his men have been scattering and hiding, and he's afraid, and he's about to go to war. And the prophet hasn't come, and he hasn't heard, his guys are leaving, and he's afraid. So it says, literally, when Samuel came and he began to explain this to him, what he did was that he said, bring me the sacrifice. And they brought him the sacrifice, the altar, and he did it instead of waiting for Samuel to do that. Because he thought, and this is where religious thinking can get us in real trouble, he thought, I don't want to go to war without having given a sacrifice for God. You see, but it wasn't his place to do that. And so as soon as he finished that, guess who shows up? Samuel shows up. And he's like, what have you done? He says, well, you were late, and everybody is leaving, and they're going away. And I felt, here's the word that Scripture uses, I felt compelled to do this. Okay? I think a good translation or paraphrase would be, I felt driven to do this. Just remember, the shepherd leads, the butcher drives. We need to remember that God doesn't drive us. He doesn't force us. The shepherd leads us. And so we can see that from there. That's important for us, understanding the tragic consequences that can come because the Lord rejected him, and he says, okay, because you didn't honor the Lord, you didn't honor me, God's rejected you, and he sought out a new guy that's going to take your throne. And, of course, we know that was the young man after God's own heart, when David came in that. Exodus 32, verse 1, Israel didn't wait on Moses. And there were tragic consequences there of where the Lord had told them to wait, and they didn't wait. And you can look up and just see the study of what took place there in that. And then Daniel 10, I want to look at that one. This is amazing scripture, just an amazing passage. Daniel had 21 days of prayer, fasting, and waiting on God. 21 days of that. So Daniel 10, it says, I'll just begin in the first part of chapter 10. It said, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, or this is Daniel speaking, or Daniel writing in here, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and he used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Basically, what he was doing was a form of fasting there, that he had set his heart to hear from God and what God was saying, so he was using the vehicle of the spiritual discipline of what he ate and limited that and some other things of 3 weeks waiting for God to respond to him. Verse 4 says, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, and that's like a jewel. His face was lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and legs were like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one that saw the vision. Those with me didn't see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. You ever say, oh, Lord, I want to see an angel. I want to see your presence. I want to see your power. Well, a lot of times when they really reveal themselves, I mean, with the full glow, the response is, oh, I'm dead. You know, oh, no. And so he had this vision, but the other guys, they were terrified. And so they ran, and he's alone in the presence of this angel that has come to deliver a message to him. And he says, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I've now been sent to you. And so he says, I stood trembling. And he says, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. Now think about that. When we pray, you know, we're adults, but there's this phrase that comes to mind. It's called instant gratification. That's kind of one we use with kids sometimes, but we're all kids, right? Instant, you know, we want God to answer our prayer, but he wants us to answer it when? Yesterday, you know, today, tomorrow, quickly in that. And so Daniel's been praying, he's been going through this fasting, and for 3 weeks, he's been fasting and praying and crying out to God, and this angel comes to him, and he says, the first day that you were praying, basically, and crying out to God, your words were heard, and I came. You know, and at that point, if he wasn't so scared of the presence of the angel, it would have been easier for him to say, well, you're late. You know, but he wouldn't dare do that. And it says that I've come response. Verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. And Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a place, time yet to come. So here, Daniel is fasting and he's praying and he has a petition before God and he waits and he goes through this 3 weeks or so of time and the presence of God comes and this angel comes to him and he says, your prayer was heard on day one, but there was, and basically it would have been a demonic force that he was dealing with. And that's, again, where we talked about, you know, really rereading the piercing the darkness and present darkness again. But it said it took him that 3 weeks to fight his way through to deliver the message. You know, when I hear things like that and look things like that, it's like, boy, I really don't understand that much. You know, we don't have need to see a demon on every tree or bush or whatever else on that. But we need to understand that there are some things in the realm of the heavens that are above our understanding. In that, and again, that's just a thing of where, you know, that he waited on the Lord for 21 days of prayer, fasting, and waiting. But what would have happened if halfway through he said, "Well, I guess God's not going to answer that. I'm getting hungry anyway." What would have happened? I think probably that angel wouldn't have come. because I think that part of his prayer and fasting was helping the fight that was going on and bring the answer of God to him in that. So God wants us to persevere. He wants us to press into that, in that whole process. All right, prayer also, Roman number 4, prayer calls for decision. You know, the way that we become men and women and young people of prayer and great prayer is that we have to decide to, because prayer takes time. Prayer takes time. It is literally hard work. Did you know that? I mean, to really pray consistently and deeply and to really devote a portion of our lives to that, it's real important that we understand that it is a hard work in the whole process. This is not in your notes, but I'll just read it to you. Colossians 4, verses 12 through 13. Colossians 4, verses 12 through 13. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that would be a neat thing to have when someone wrote a letter that Paul's saying, by the way, I want you to know this guy Epaphras, he is working hard. And what was he doing working hard? He was praying. He was interceding. And what did Paul call it? He called it hard work. You know, that he was doing hard work. He was working hard. And we need to understand that prayer is a discipline, but it also is it's something that we have to do. We have to work through and to put the effort and put the time into that. Just very quickly, I've given you a list of things in relation to the time that prayer can take and the different times that Jesus prayed. In Mark 1:35, it shows us that Jesus prayed before sunrise. What does that mean? The scripture passage there says that basically while everybody else was still asleep, he got up to go pray. He got up early to go pray and to spend time with his Father. And why did he do that? Because he wanted the marching orders from his Father of what they were to do that day. Because when the disciples finally got up, at whatever later time they got up, and they went looking for Jesus and they found him, and they said, boy, this is great. Everybody's coming, you know, everybody's receiving them. I'm paraphrasing here, embellishing a little bit. Everybody is, this is great, this is wonderful. Let's just stay here and the ministry is great here. But Jesus had just spent time with his Father, and what did his Father say? It's time to go to another place. But, you know, in the natural, like, but it's happening here. Well, I don't want to be somewhere where it's happening if the Father has already said it's supposed to be over here. And that's what we see in that, is that it takes time. So Jesus got up and prayed before sunrise because he wanted the marching orders for that day from the Father. Psalm 5:3 tells us that David prayed in the morning. You know, he prayed other times too, but he'd pray in the early morning. He would come to the Lord. I love what Martin Luther said. He said this in one of his writings. He says, I have so much to do today, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. It's hopeless for me. I have so much to do. What are most of us like? Now, Lord, you understand. I know I really need to read the Word today. I really need to spend some time in prayer today. But I got all these other things, and they're good things, and they're for the church or for the kingdom, whatever. I love that. I have so much to do today. I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Well, what about sleep? You know? Well, what about going to bed earlier? You know, and making time for that? Well, we won't get into that. That'd be meddling, right? But that was Martin Luther in that. I know that Pastor Cho talked about that he would always get up anywhere from 3 to 5 hours. He said that, I forget where, but there was one place where he went to preach that he had to get up and pray for 5 hours to have the anointing in praying and ministering because of the darkness that of the areas they were going to. Again, it's like, oh, you know, I think I pray pretty well, but it's not like that, not at all. But again, remember, it's not duty, it's relationship. It's all about relationship. Luke 5:16, Jesus prayed, and you may not have all these in your notes, but Jesus prayed during the day. You know, he prayed before sunrise, he prayed in the morning, he prayed in the day. He would stop and talk to the Father, and these times, the times where the Father would tell him who the disciples, he wanted him to have the disciples be and set apart for that. And literally, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. In other words, prayer is not just an activity we do at a certain time, but prayer is something that we're to do on an ongoing relationship, relationship with the presence of God. And this is something, and again, I've told you many, many times, that especially if I'm alone in the car and I'm driving, I'm praying. And sometimes I'm praying out loud of things that I do know, but a lot of times what I'm praying is I'm praying in the Spirit. And as I'm doing that, I can feel the presence of God come in the car and just a wonderful time that's in that. But I try to redeem those times in addition to the other prayer times and places that I pray. I do that. I try to enter into a lifestyle of praying continually, just making prayer something that's over and over throughout the day, practicing his presence. And then Mark 6:46 tells us that Jesus not only prayed when it was dark in the early morning and during the day, that he also prayed at nighttime, that he prayed in the evening of the day. He would pray and he'd go to the Father. And I just wrote down some of the things that I think that Jesus may have said and that we can say before we go to sleep. You know, that the prayer that we have and what's happened can just be, as we give it up to the Lord, the trophies of the day. What I mean by that is maybe victories or answered prayer or, you know, something we've been having difficulty with that the Lord just broke through in our lives and that, and just thanking him for what he's done in the day, what he's done for us, what he's done through us, and just in that, having an attitude of prayer, attitude of thankfulness. Also praying at night, a good thing to pray is praying for the needs of that day, of the particular day you're in, the day that you're facing, you know, in that. Also asking for protection. You know, I just pray, Lord, send your angels. Send your angels around our house. Send your angels, you know, send a wall of fire, send a hedge of protection. Another thing that I try to pray is I pray, Lord, would you give me rest? Would you give me rest and favor as I sleep? Because I want to hear what God says to me in the night. And I was frustrated last night because I had a dream and John Paul came in the dream, but I woke up before I heard anything. And I was like, that's frustrating. You know. And again, it wasn't John Paul. It was just that he represents the Lord speaking to me because that's someone that he uses for that. But I just, one of the things I pray at night is, Lord, come visit me tonight. Come visit me when my defenses are down to block you coming. You know, come visit me, speak to me, give dreams and visions and revelation and encouragement and just a rebuke or whatever is needed. You know, bring that to me even as I'm asleep at night. So praying for protection, you know, for angels, wall of fires, hedges, for favor in our sleep, rest, revelatory dreams, all of that. And then Luke 6:12 tells us that Jesus prayed all night. One time it says he went up to the Father and he prayed the entire night. And that was the night, that was the passage that I referred to already. That was the passage of where Jesus went to the Father and the Father selected those that would be his disciples. And so he spent the whole night in prayer with the Father over that. It wasn't happenstance. This is what the Father was showing him in that. And the Father knew, and Jesus probably knew, who his betrayer would be, yet he was still chosen. Because he was born, as we say, in the shadow of the tree, and he knew what he'd come to do. B, prayer takes priority. You know, we just have to answer this question, what is really important to us? You know, that if something's important to us, we'll find a way to work it in, right? We'll do it. You know, and so we have to say, again, that reference, Matthew 6:33, seeking his kingdom, his rule, his reign first, his righteousness, everything else falls into line when that happens. We do that in there. 1 Samuel 1:11, this is a story of Hannah and Eli, and then of Samuel. Remember that Hannah didn't have a child, and she kept praying for a child, and so finally she's there, and they go to bring an offering, and as they're doing it, she's praying and kind of praying, you know, almost be like praying in the Spirit now, but just kind of praying, and the leader there, the Levite that's there, thinks he has very poor discernment, and he says, you know, you shouldn't be drinking before you come here. And she's like, oh, no, I haven't been drinking. I'm just heavy-hearted because you know, I can't have a child and everything. And she basically makes a vow, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And so in a very short time, the Lord allowed her to become pregnant. And her child, she took back, we know that was Samuel, you know, whose words never fell to the ground. And as a young person, he started hearing the voice of the Lord. And there was a mighty, mighty prophet that we have in the Old Testament from that. But again, willing to sacrifice, willing to give it all, willing to do. And as I said, if we're desperate enough, we'll get around to prayer. If we're desperate enough, we have to have that kind of passion for it. Esther 4, 12 through 16, sometimes prayer is a matter of survival. Remember the story of Esther? Esther is the queen, and the children of Israel are all in, you know, they're constricted there and in exile. And there's some figures that just different parts of the story that goes on, but basically because of Mordecai, one of the leaders that's under the king gets angry, and he kind of puts into event this attack that will come that will destroy all of the Jews. All the Jews, and including, well, just everyone that was a Jew, including the queen, would be killed. And so when this comes about, it's interesting because if you read the book, if you read that book, you never see the name of God in that particular book, but you see them crying out and asking for God to deliver them. And so she literally goes to the king, and she lays out what's going to happen and how her people are going to be destroyed. And God uses that because she's been praying and others have been praying for her. And God uses that and he opens the door. And instead of the Israelites being killed, all those that were going to come to kill them were killed instead. So again, prayer can be a matter of survival for us in that. The illustration I've used over and over from Francis Frangipane, the illustration of drowning and breathing, of the guy that was going to teach someone how to follow the Lord and, you know, to be a disciple of the Lord. So he takes him out to the ocean. He says, oh, he's going to baptize me. So he puts him in there and he dunks him down. He thinks, oh, it's, you know, it's that kind of baptism. Pushes him down into the water. And then he tries to get up and he can't. He's like, oh, I'm going to know God because I'm going to drown and I'm going to see God pretty quickly. But when he comes up sputtering everything, you know, the person that's teaching him says, when you desire to know the Lord as much as you did, having that next breath, you'll know the Lord. And that's where it comes down to in the area of prayer and relationship. You know, that we're just crying out, that it's a matter of survival. God, we need to hear your voice. We need you to move. We need to, for your signs and wonders and healings and miracles and all that to be released in our midst. Finally, prayer takes commitment. It's something we have to decide we want to do, and we have to stick to it. The early church devoted themselves to prayer in Acts 2:42. They literally had three times a day that they set apart for times to pray, and they would go to the temple, and they'd pray, and they'd pray, and they'd pray, and those were on an ongoing basis. But then there were other times when they were threatened that they also would pray then and cry out to God to protect them and to watch over them and to see the attacks that were coming against them. And the New Testament people were the leaders and those that were part of that. They were just committed to prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. Matthew 7:7-8 says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And then Hosea 10:12 says, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your heart. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to be your sons and your daughters, that you have chosen us to be your children, that you've chosen us to walk with you. Lord, I just pray that you would just stir up in my heart and stir up in our hearts a great desire to pray. Not religious prayer, but Lord, relationship prayer. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just visit us in our sleep, in our dreams, in our thoughts, in our walking, and even in our business, the places that we are on each day, that you would just speak to us and that we could hear the wooing of your Holy Spirit calling us into your presence, to abide in your presence, to hear you, to spend time interceding and praying and just basking in your presence. Oh God, I just pray that this area of passion for you would establish so deeply in us, and through us. Jesus, we need your wisdom in how to pray for our cities. We need your wisdom in how to pray for our states. But, oh God, we need your wisdom in how to pray for our nation, how to pray for our leaders. Lord, we know ultimately that nothing takes you by surprise. But, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today. Peace be still. But, Jesus, that you would raise up godly men and godly women. And I pray for godly children and for young people and for college students, that, Lord, that instead of being turned away, they'll be turned into you, that college will not be a place that takes people away from your presence, but that you'll open doors that students, there can be revival in the colleges and the universities. There can be incredible outpouring of your Holy Spirit to come there. Oh, God, we pray for it in our cities. We pray for it in our homes. We pray for it in our neighborhoods. We pray for it in our families. Jesus, we bless you. We love you. We honor you. Amen. Amen.